If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to join me in the book of Revelation. This is week 7. Over the last 7 weeks, we have been looking at the 7 letters to the early churches. And I know some of you are grateful. We're finally at number 7. This is to a church in Laodicea. The last church I was at, I had a t-shirt someone made for me. It was black. It had one word on it. In bold white across the front, it just said, whatever. And the reason for that t-shirt is because I've come to believe that is one of the greatest problems in our society. Whatever. It is an answer of apathy. A sense of not really caring. Not caring enough at least to invest ourselves, not caring enough to conjure up any passion on the subject. It's just whatever. And I believe that is one of the problems in the church at Laodicea. Whatever. That's the way they were living out their lives. We're going to see that they were lukewarm. Whatever. And I believe this is one of the things that Christ wants to change in the church in America. To leave the attitude of whatever and return to an attitude of how great is our God. Now, as we look at the church of Laodicea, let me give you just a little bit of background. The church at Laodicea was about 40 miles from the church we talked about last week, Philadelphia. It is a church that was surrounded by mountains. It was on a crossroads. It was a center of commerce. It was a center of justice. It was a very wealthy city. And one of the things that brought it a lot of wealth was sheep. Yeah, sheep, black sheep. You ever heard of being the black sheep of the family? Well, all their sheep be black. But because of the black wool, they can make beautiful carpets and garments because this wool did not have to be dyed. It came that way. It was born that way. And so this brought a lot of money into the city. It was also a city that was known for a couple of medical schools that were there. And one of these medical schools was known for a salve for the eyes. For people that had problems with their eyes, they had created and mixed the salve for another medical center. Theirs dealt more with the ears. From the book of Colossians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 16. We find that Paul had written previously a letter to the church at Laodicea. We do not have that letter, but he talks about having written that letter. And there he explains to us that there was a man who was either the founder or the present pastor or both, and his name was Epaphras. So we know that at least one point they had a godly pastor. They had a pastor that loved his people. Prayed for them. Now, the last few weeks, we've seen a couple of the other cities that we talked about that had a problem with a natural disaster. It was an earthquake. It happened in 17 AD. Laodicea also had a problem with an earthquake. It happened a few years later in 60 AD. But the city, again, was so wealthy, so much money, they asked nothing from Rome. They rebuilt it with their own funds. However, they liked Rome. And this city was a center for emperor worship. They looked at Caesar as though he were a god. Maybe this plays into what is going on there. Maybe one of the reasons that this church at Laodicea kind of catches our attention a little bit more than some of the others is because I believe if we look closely enough, we'll see ourselves. And most certainly, if we look closely enough, we will see the church of America. America, land of the free, home of the brave. Love this country. But we pop more pills than any other nation in the world. With all our sophistication, education, and all that is available to us, we are the capital of murder in the world. And maybe it's because, whatever. So let's begin in verse 14. And here in verse 14, the pattern that has been set for basically each one of these seven letters continue. In verse 14, we see the character of Christ. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Here, Jesus uses three phrases to identify the author of the letter, which is himself. And so the first one he uses is amen. And amen speaks to consistency. In that word, we see the consistency of Christ. Now, we've already said amen a few times in this service, haven't we? When I began this morning, I began with prayer, and we began with that prayer. And at the end of the prayer, we said, and let all God's people said, amen. You did that well. And so the word amen means the end, right? That's what we think, or at least some of us do, because when do we say it? At the end of a prayer, at the end of the song, or maybe during a sermon, thinking if we say amen, it will be the end of the sermon. But the word amen doesn't mean the end. The word amen basically means so be it. It is a word of confirmation, of agreement. So when we pray a prayer, and we get to the end and we say amen, it means that we confirm what we pray has been placed into the hands of God. It means that we confirm that in this prayer, we pray that it aligns with God's will and He will bring it to pass. When we say it in a song, we say, that's right. When we say it someone's comments, you know, you're talking to somebody and you'll go, amen. Amen to that. What are you saying? I fully agree. That is a trustworthy, true statement. In fact, I've cheated. I've read the end of the book. You know what the last word in the Bible is? Amen. And it doesn't mean the end. It means I concur. It's all true. I confirm. It is a faithful statement. Jesus put amen at the end of the book. It's true. But here it's different. Here he doesn't say amen. I concur. Here he says, I am amen. It is the only time that he is referred to as amen. It's once. So what does that mean? It means he is consistent. It means that he is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, he says this to us. He writes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is consistent. How many consistent things do you know in your life? I mean, truly consistent, that it's always the same. Never changing. Never wavering. There ain't much. As someone has said many times before, the only thing consistent in life is change. Everything's always changing, always evolving, always different. I'm trying to make changes in my own life. I'm going to lose a little weight. At the bequest of my wife, I'm going to let my beard grow out a little bit. Hoping to look a little younger, and we'll let my hair grow out a little bit on the sides, not on the top. There's no hope there. It's just time for a little change, you know, change things up a little bit. You know what Jesus never has said once in his eternal existence? You know, I think I need to change. Why? You can't change perfection. You can't change truth. You can't change right. And because of who he is, we can trust him because he is consistent. And then he uses another phrase here. He also says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Faithful and true. And we've talked about this word faithful and true. This speaks of trustworthy. That he can be trusted. That word faithful has come up a lot lately. As Anthony talks about as you get older. Believe it or not, I'm not turning 70 at my next birthday, but still, I'm getting older and I can tell it. The body doesn't react the same way it used to. You know, when you get sore muscles, you don't go pop a Tylenol and go about your business. This is a day or two getting over it now. But Jesus can be trusted. His faithfulness. He is true. I saw a survey that was taken last year. It says only 11% of Americans trust the media. I think it may be a little high, but, you know, 11%? What are we saying? That when I cut on the TV or the radio and I hear the news or I read the newspaper, I don't trust it. I don't trust the people writing it or are speaking it. But when you pick up this book, when you open it to any page, you can trust it because it is true. It says he is faithful and true. He is consistent, never changes. He is faithful. He is always there. We saw this in Hebrews a while ago. He is faithful. Same yesterday, today, and he can be counted on. And he is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth means he's not one of many truths. He is the truth. Single. And you've heard that expression. There's a lot of roads on the mountain and they all lead to God. You ever heard that? Heard that? All roads lead to God. I agree with that. I do. Some of you look at me kind of funny. You don't believe that. I do. Because no matter who you are, where you're going, eventually you're going to meet God. All roads lead to the judgment seat. We will all stand before him. Now you can call yourself a Buddhist, you can call yourself a Islamist or whatever. You will stand before God. And what you believe matters. What you did with him while on earth matters. What you did with his son matters. In that moment, it will be the most important thing you ever did. And in that moment, there are no mulligans, there's no do-overs. It's like, can I change my vote? No. At that moment, the die has been cast. Did you accept Jesus Christ as the truth or a truth? The correct answer is the and the only. Because there's only one that ever died for your sins. There's only one that ever rose again. Never to face the grave again. There is only one that can save you from your sins. There is only one who is coming back for his people. Yeah, all roads lead to God. But the conclusion will not be the same for all people. It's going to be one of two things. There's only two answers you're going to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, I never knew you. What is said is determined by you and me now, right now. So he is consistent, he is trustworthy, and also he says that he is the ruler of God's creation. That speaks to authority. We don't like authority, do we? We don't like people telling us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And just look in the political world today. Isn't that one of the biggest arguments? You can't tell me what to do. And there seems to be somewhat of a false sense of authority that says, yes, I can. So there's this argument going on, and it intensifies by the hour. Some of this is going to be settled by the courts. But some of it has already been settled. There is a supreme authority that all other authorities answer to, and that is Jesus Christ. It says that He is the ruler over all of God's creation. He is the ruler. Not a ruler, not one of the, He is the ruler. And you know what happens without authority? You know. You ever seen a home where the child ruled the parents? We call that chaos. It ain't good. You ever seen a business where the employees refuse to follow the policies or the rules of that business? At best, it's poor service. At worst, it's bankruptcy. You ever seen a city where there seemed to be no authority? The results are riots, looters, and anarchy. It does not end well for the city. And you know what happens when we refuse to follow authority? The word Jesus uses here is lukewarm. We want to treat Him as though He's a part-time master. That we can listen when we like it and not listen when we don't like it. And that's not the way it works. Our faith, living out our Christianity, never involves a negotiation. Okay, God, I will do this if You will do this. Your Christianity is not based on the barter system. There is no negotiations. There is only submission. That we submit to His word, to His law, to His ways. And when we do that, I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not. What I am saying, it always turns out for our best. Even when it's hard, it's for our best. Because He is the authority. He didn't have to turn and ask anybody for their opinion on the matter. He knows. So when we look at Him, we can see His consistency, His trustworthiness, and His authority. And we can see that it is all always for our best. That He is always working on our behalf. Now, the next thing we see in verses 15 through 17 is the condition of the church. In verse 15, we get a quick glance at their condition. In verse 15, it says, I know your deeds. Those two words, I know. How many times have we seen that in these letters? Jesus is saying, nobody had to tell me. I didn't hire a private detective to follow you. I know. Again, the voice of authority. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were either one of the other. What is he saying here? I know your condition. The problem is you're not hot and you're not cold. You're what? Lukewarm. Now, the word cold here. The word cold in the Greek means icy cold. I mean icy cold. Cold. Kind of like if you'd walked outside, if you have an outdoor dog, if you'd walked outside and drank some water out of your dog's dish. Not suggesting it. I'm just saying it would have been ice cold. And hot here means boiling hot. Now, here, there's a couple of things I want you to know here. Let's back up for a minute. Why would Jesus use this illustration? Hot or cold? It goes back to Jesus being the authority, knowing all things. He knows Laodicea. He knows the geography. He knows everything about it. Laodicea, remember what I said, they were very, very wealthy, but they had a problem. They had no water source. They had to pipe in water. Now, to the north of them was there was this city named Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. Kind of like Hot Springs, Arkansas. You ever heard of that? And people used to go there and they would soak in those hot mineral springs. It was good for the skin. It was said to be good for many things in your life and in your physical being. And so people would go there for that. To the south in the other direction was a town called Colossae. We know Colossae because Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians. Colossae. They were known for their cold, clear water. This was water that ran off the mountain. When I was in Haiti a few years ago, the water source for the little village we were staying in was the mountain. And the water would come off the mountain, and that's what they would use. And in fact, in the mornings, we couldn't get a shower until one of the guys waded out into the river, and there was a pipe that connected the water source coming off the mountain to the village. And during the night, the rate of the water many times would break apart that connection, and he'd have to get down in there and get it connected again so we could get a shower. Now, I don't know what it is you don't like. I do not like bathing in cold water. If they ever waterboarded me with ice water, I'd spill my guts, tell them everything they ever wanted to know and more. I hate cold water. And so what would happen is you would go in there, and the shower was a pipe sticking out of the wall, and it had this little valve thing you pulled down on it, and water started coming out. That was all there was to it. You couldn't turn it up, couldn't turn it down. You either got water or no water. It came off the mountain, and it was cold. And when I say cold, I mean icy cold. I took, 30-second showers. And I'm freezing. I'm like, this is awful. However, see, that's not what you want. However, when you've been out in the yard working all day in August and you're just dripping with sweat, is there anything better than a big, tall glass of ice water? You don't know whether to drink it or just pour it on you because you're so hot. Now, that water from Hierapolis was hot, boiling hot. Do you like drinking boiling hot water? No. However, when you've been out in that yard working and worked up that sweat, the next day, or maybe later that night, how you feel? Oh, man, achy and sore, your muscles. There's nothing better than going and getting into a steaming hot bath and letting that hot water help relax those muscles. You need hot water to have what? Hot coffee. Now that was an amen moment if I ever heard one. I mean, life just ain't the same without hot coffee. And we were talking about it last night. You know, now one of the big things is this iced coffee. That's just wrong. On so many levels, it's just wrong. If God wanted us to have cold coffee, He would not have invented a microwave. I want my coffee hot. Now, getting back to the text. All that said, Jesus is saying, I wish you were either hot or cold. Now, what a lot of people will say is Jesus is saying, either if you're going to be cold, just walk away. I want you to be hot and fanatical, boiling about your faith. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Because there's times you need cold water. When life is hot and you're under the gun And there's all this pressure. When all you hear is the sounds and it's just the noise, what you need is a cold, refreshing drink. You need to go somewhere that can be your sanctuary, that you can shut out the noise and just be for a few minutes. However, there's other times when you feel the cold nature of the world. You feel nobody cares. You feel alone. You feel that God has not only forgotten your name, but your phone number, your social security number, what you look like. He has no recollection of who you are. What you need is a good hot cup of coffee. Something that's going to warm your bones, remind you, you are not alone in this. You need the heat of the Father wrapping His arms around you and pulling you in close and saying, look, I'm here. In other words, what Jesus is saying is get off the fence and be who you were created to be. I'm sick of your lukewarmness. I'm sick of whatever. So that brings us to the second thing we see here. In verse 16 is the condemnation. Condemnation. Because he's got nothing good to say. This is one of only two letters he wrote out of the seven that he didn't have something good to say about the church. We don't find it here. Look at verse 16. He says, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Boy, that's some uplifting words for a Sunday morning, isn't it? Woohoo! You're not hot or you're not cold. You see that water, that water we talked about? The hot water from Hierapolis and the cold water from Colossae, it was piped in. How do you think it was by the time it got to Laodicea? It was lukewarm and dirty. Even if it started out boiling hot, by the time it worked its way down that pipeline, it was lukewarm and had picked up dirt from the pipe. That ice cold water from Colossae got there lukewarm, dirty. In other words, if you didn't treat it, you're going to spit it out because you don't want to drink this mess. It's like dirty, lukewarm dishwater. You really want to drink that? No. He says, I wish you were hot or cold because I'm sick of this lukewarmness. I'm sick of you just unwilling to make a commitment one way or the other. They were living a lie. They didn't believe in it enough to commit to it. And they didn't disbelieve it enough to walk away from it. They were just there, going through the motions. And this morning, there are millions of Christians sitting on pews all over this country just going through the motions. They've heard the songs 100 times. They've heard that prayer 100 times. They've heard the sermons over and over again. They're just sitting there going through the motions. God in heaven is looking down saying, I'm sick of whatever. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's what I call the Jonah syndrome. Sunday school teacher one Sunday was teaching a group of 5 and 6 year olds. And they were talking about Jonah in the well. And so at the end of the class, she told the story and she asked the class, what did we learn from this today? And one little girl jumped up and raised her hand. She said, I know. And then she said, okay, what do we learn from this today? That people make wells sick. Our apathy makes God sick. That's just the way it is. He says, I want you all in. One way or the other, I want you to live it out. Because let's be honest. If you are attempting to live a Christian life with the attitude of whatever, I don't really care one way or the other, you do what you want, I don't really care, I can tell you this about you, you're not happy. You're not. You can't live that sort of lifestyle that's going to spill over into other areas of your life, because if you're apathetic about God, the one who loves you more than anyone else, the one who died for you, the one who is preparing a place for you that you will spend eternity in, if you're apathetic about that, how are you going to be about your marriage? How are you going to be about your kids? How are you going to be about your friends, your neighbors, your job? How's the job going? Whatever. See, it spills over. How's your kids doing? Whatever. How's the wife doing? And I'm going to stop right there. God is saying, stop it. What's the answer? The answer is renewal. What we talked about earlier, a few weeks ago, is the revival. Revival is for the saints, not the sinners. We think revival is about inviting all the sinners to church so the guy with the gospel gun can preach a sermon and they all get saved. No, it's about the believers, the people who call themselves Christians, who are simply surviving in apathy and whatever, to renew their commitment to Christ, to renew that passion, to renew their commitment to be all in and be what He created them to be. That's what it's about. Look at verse 17. We see a little bit of the cause of this. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Hello, America. These people had taken part in the banking system. They had taken part in the wool and the garment and the carpet manufacturing. They had taken part in the medical field. And as a result, their wallets had grown. Their bank accounts had grown. And Jesus is saying, you think you got it made, and you look and you say, there's nothing I need. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of us sitting there. And when we look at our own lives, and other people look at our lives, when God looks at our lives, there is nothing we need. But there is more than definitely someone we need. And that is Jesus. We have this view of ourselves that we've arrived. We have a view of ourselves. Well, I can make it on my own. I finally accumulated a little money. I finally accumulated a little property. I finally accumulated some stuff. I'm okay. And there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with stuff. There's nothing wrong with having property. But there's something very wrong with money, with stuff, with property having us. When we allow those things to become gods to be worshipped, that we put more faith in our pocketbook than we do our Savior. We spend more time concerned about our investments than investing in the lives of others. You see, that's when we get all messed up. The question is, where's your faith? That's the bottom line. Where's your faith? If your faith is in stuff, whatever. But if your faith is in Christ, oh, isn't He good? You see, He wants a fire in us that we're like that young lady in that SUV I told you about earlier, that at 6 o'clock in the morning, we got the music blasting. We found us a good, fast, upbeat song to wake us up, and we're feeling it. And everybody else is like, oh, whatever, I got to go to work. Whatever, I'm heading home to work, from work to the old ball and chain. Whatever. And you're over there. Dude, life is good. And suddenly you got the music cranked up. My God is good. My God. And then you're laughing and you're smiling. And then you look at the guy next to you and go, hey, what's up? And then he's calling the cops thinking that you're drunk and they need to take you to jail. But then you get to tell the police officer why you're so happy. Look, I don't need to have ESP. I don't need to be a psychic to tell you what is most important in your life. I just need two things. I need you to let me look at two things, and I will tell you what the most important things in your life are. I need your calendar, and I need your checkbook. You give me a few minutes with your calendar and your checkbook, and I'll tell you what the most important things in your life are. And when Jesus looked at the calendar and the checkbook at the church of Laodicea, he says, man, this account is full. This account right here at that bank over there is full, but this account right here is busted broke. You think you're rich, but the truth of the matter is you are bankrupt because you have no relationship with me. Last thing is the cure for the church. In verses 18 through 24, in verse 18, what has to happen here? What are some things that have to happen in the church of Laodicea? What are some of the things that have to happen in our church, the church in America, for us to get back to where we need to be? We're going to verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Three things there. It's kind of ironic that Jesus is telling a church who thinks they have it all to buy from me. What do they need to buy? Truth. What do they need to buy? Hope. What do they need to buy? Peace. How do these things come? How much you got to pay? Your life. It will only cost you your life. Committed to Jesus Christ. You're trying to buy the wrong stuff with the wrong stuff. Money can't buy you peace. Can't buy you hope. Can't buy your salvation. Oh yeah, money will do you pretty good at Winn-Dixie. You can spend a lot of it at Walmart if you're brave enough to go in. But it ain't going to get you nothing when it comes to your relationship with Christ. You can't buy it. He says, I want your heart. I want your life. I want your soul. All of you in with me. And then, he not only talks about buying, he says, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear. What is that? What? Two things about that. Number one, very quickly, white clothes speak to righteousness. It speaks to spiritual health. It speaks to the sin-free life as much as we possibly can accomplish that. But when we talk about righteousness, I can't earn it. I can't ever be enough at it or good enough at it. That is imparted to me by Christ. It's that white robe. And again, think about it just a second. White robe. Why would he use a white robe? What is Laodicea known for? Their black wool. It's a contrast between what has made them rich and how he wants to see them as rich or rich in. There's a contrast. There should be a contrast in our lives as to who we are now and who we used to be. If you're the same person now as you were 10 years ago, something's wrong. I'm just going to be honest with you. Something's wrong. You're not growing in your relationship with Christ. You're not growing in your relationship with others. So he says, you need some new garments. And this is basically what he told the church of Sardis. If you go over to chapter 3, verse 5. And then there's another thing. He said, you need to put some salve on your eyes. Again, he's using this illustration why they have a hospital and this is what they specialize in. So why don't we need salve for our eyes? You may be sitting there going, I have perfect 20/20 vision. I don't need no salve. Yeah, we do. You see, this salve cleans our eyes from the dust and the dirt of the world so that we can see Him in all His glory and that we can see things from His perspective in the here and now. See, some of our perspectives are all messed up. Why? Because they're our perspectives, not His. The first question is not, what do I think about that? The first question is, what's God think about this? Ask Him to show you His wisdom, what He thinks of this. Who knows? Might actually help. And then in verse 19, here we see repentance. We need to recognize the problem, then we need repentance. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Three words here, love. Love. He says, if I love you, I'm going to discipline you. In other words, when you start acting like the church at Laodicea, you got a problem from Him. Because He loves you too much to leave you alone. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. In case you hadn't heard, we have a baby granddaughter. She'll be a year old in less than a month. I know. There has not been a day of this child's life she has not had her picture taken. More to follow. Many, many more. But she's a cutie pie. And I know I'm prejudiced. I know that. But we can argue the cuteness of our kids another time. I think she's beautiful. And I want her to stay that way. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to find a way that I can stunt her growth, find a way that I can keep her from getting taller, find a way that she's not going to start talking so that she will never talk back. Now, what would we call that? Child abuse. Child abuse. So don't get upset with God when He tries to help you grow through discipline. He loves you too much for you to stay where you are. He sees a different you. He sees you as He sees you, not as you see you. He sees a fully grown and developed saint. And that's where He's trying to get you to be. Second word there is earnest. Earnest. He says, so be earnest and repent. That word in the Greek is a continuing verb. He says, you have to stay earnest or stay zealous. Your Bible may say zealous, your translation. He says, you got to stay earnest. You got to stay zealous. In other words, it's easy to allow the world to overtake our joy, to overtake our peace, because we get our eyes off of Him on the world, and suddenly the world is controlling us. He says, you got to work at that. You got to see it coming. You got to turn it off. You got to keep your eyes on Me. Be earnest. Never give up. Never stop. However, the word repent in the Greek is once and for all. See, that's, you're like, What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I want you to once and for all make a choice. Quit being lukewarm. Quit being wishy-washy, double-minded, stiff-necked. You make a commitment, and then with all the zeal or the earnestness that is there, you live it out. You live it out. He says, I want you to be all in. The disciples, for all their faults and failures, and they had them. There was a time in the New Testament where Jesus begins talking about death and a bunch of disciples, because there's all these other people that just followed. They weren't the 12, they're just people that followed him, hear him teach and see his miracles. And when he started talking about dying, they started leaving. And so Jesus turns around and looks at his disciples like, you leaving too? And for one flash of a moment, Peter gets it. And he asks Jesus a question. Where would we go? We're all in. Win or lose, life or death, there's no one else to go to. There is nowhere else to go. Can you say that this morning? Or are you going to run home and check your investments or check your checking account or get your eyes somewhere they're not supposed to be? In verse 20, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Notice he didn't come busting in. But notice also those words, if anyone hears my voice. He didn't stipulate a certain income bracket. He didn't institute some educational level. He didn't insert some geographical location, said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that's on you. That's your choice that is demanded. That's my choice which is demanded. If anyone. And then notice what happens. He says, number one, I will come in and eat with that person. Very quickly. That is amazing. Because when we see this, what do we think? Well, Jesus is coming to dinner. But in many parts of the world, still today, when you invite someone to eat with you, you're not talking about we're going to have a meal. You're talking about I want you in my life and I want to invest in your life. And Jesus, he says, we're not getting it to go. We're going to sit. He wants to be with you. He wants you to experience his presence. That's amazing to me. The ruler of God's creation wants to spend time with you. Maybe the next time somebody says, what are you doing tonight? Well, actually, tonight I am going to spend the evening with the creator of the universe. And that's when the head drops, kind of turns and go, you have finally lost it, dude. And you're like, no, not at all. You see, God wants to spend time with me, and tonight I'm going to spend some time with him too. It's going to be awesome. You're welcome to come if you like. Last thing, the response in verses 20 through 22. Well, let's go back to verse 21. He says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me. There's that word again. We're going to spend time together, this time eternally, because where are you sitting? Sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious, and sit down with my Father on his throne. Spending time. That time it's talking about there is eternal. But notice what he says too. I love that word. To the one who is victorious. You didn't give up. You didn't back down. Do you ever feel like you're really not all that important? Do you ever feel like you're a loser? Jesus says, you're victorious. You're not a pauper. You're a prince. You're not a loser. You are loved. You're not weak. You're a winner. You're not a victim. You're victorious in Jesus Christ. How do you see yourself, though? How are you going to walk through the rest of your life? Are you all in with Him so that He is all in with you? Or you're not hot, you're not cold. And He's like, I'm sick of the whatevers. I'm spitting you out. I'm done. What He wants from you is to be all in and to experience Him in an all new way. And for some of you, that means maybe for the first time in your life, you really, really give Him control. Because He wants you to be victorious. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you feel like a loser, you're not. You don't have to be. What Jesus Christ wants to do is He wants to transform your life. He wants to change you into the image of His Son. And for that to happen, you got to open the door and let Him in. You have to give Him control. Remember, this is not a negotiation. It is a submission. And that can happen right here, right now. Maybe you've let time interfere. Maybe you let life interfere. Maybe you've been listening to the wrong people. Maybe you're being way too dependent upon yourself than upon Him. Whatever it may be, this is the time to get it right. This is the time to not be Laodicea. This is the time to be the church of the risen Christ. Heavenly Father, I lift us up. There's some of us in here, we're trying really hard, but trying ain't enough. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we get disappointed. And sometimes it's just hard. And because of that, instead of saying, I'm still in, I'm not giving up, we just respond with whatever. And I know you're sick of that. Sick to the point of maybe spitting us out of your mouth. And so this morning I pray that we will all be all in. That we will be what You have created us to be. That there would be passion. There would be joy. Sincerity. Purpose. Moving toward You. And just not giving up on it. I don't want to be a survivor. I want to be a victor. And may we all be that. In Jesus' name, amen.